When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. Today, we're going to talk about employment a little bit, and I'm certainly not comparing myself to the people that we're going to read about in Holy Scripture, but I think you and I might have had some similar experiences on these counts. I'm glad you're here. God bless you. A reading from Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick,' and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, ye are idle, therefore ye say, 'Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.' Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to his people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. we're really getting to the heart of the Exodus story, which is this part where their lives get a whole lot worse. They're already enslaved in Egypt. God has heard the cries that they have made to him that have gone up from their enslavement. The genocide that has been attempted on them and foiled. And now this final extra burden that Pharaoh has put on the people of God. It all has to do with the tail. Tail is a weight, like it's similar to, there's another word in English that I can't remember right now that relates to the weight measurement of a tail. But they have to get their supply of bricks up. They have to produce just as many bricks or more. And now they must gather the straw themselves. Before that, they were able to get the straw that would mix with the mud. Brick technology, the brick is the size of a human hand. It is made for a human hand to place and build things with. In the ancient Near East, it's a very bright sun, hot sun. So brick making is something that has been done for thousands of years. And the brick making there would be mud, certain kinds of clay mixed in with straw, other filler material, and then set out in molds, like you're making candles or something. And then the sun would bake them, and you had a brick. We use kiln-fired bricks now, and maybe they did that then, but generally sun-dried bricks was the standard. And they were building. Pharaoh was involved in a massive building project. That's why he used all this slave labor. What was Pharaoh building? What was so important that had to be built with enslaved labor? You know, we always joke and say that Pharaoh built the pyramids. But last time I checked, it is unlikely that any Pharaoh did a lot of the heavy lifting. This was all done by enslaved labor at this point in history, although historians and Egyptologists will tell us and make it very clear that the pyramids themselves were not built with what we might call slave labor. They were built with wages, wage labor. This is pretty clear in the historical record. So this enslavement is a cultural anomaly that even Egyptians knew was wrong. We always think of slavery as a sort of existing permanently in the past, but it has never been something that enslaved people thought is right, and the people that do it to others have had to justify it in a number of ways. Here, they're justifying it because they feel that they're a threat to them, and if they work them to death, they will not be a threat anymore. But they have to get this straw. And this goes on and back and forth. And you can see the cruelty that is visited on the people of God. That they are being rushed to produce more with less material, with less time, with more harshness. The demands are going up. The resources are going down. And their expectations for what they must do go up. Now, I'm not comparing anybody's job to the slavery of the children of Egypt, children of Israel in the land of Egypt. But this same principle happens in every workplace I've ever worked in. And I've worked in a few workplaces that weren't churches, believe it or not. And in every single one of them, whoever was the Pharaoh, whoever was in charge, who owned the business, made it very clear often that we were to do less with more and produce more with less, and that was somehow going to be a good thing for everybody. And Pharaoh says to them, "Ye are idle, ye are idle." And that's why they want to go and sacrifice to God. Moses is asking for a short trip for a religious festival, and Pharaoh says no. Because he's asked, "Let my people go," was originally not let them go from slavery. It was let them go worship because they weren't allowed to. And that request comes with more demands. Whenever workers make a request for accommodation, there is a penalty for that. And the pharaohs of the world will make their lives more miserable. They beat them. They tell them that they don't have enough straw. They have to find it themselves. And that they are idle and lazy. The accusation of being lazy is the oldest one in the books. And every place I've ever worked has had the same dynamic to some degree or another. It seems to be a particular temptation for people that own businesses, for the pharaohs of the world, to do more with less. And eventually, people break under that load. And the way these people break is that they then turn on Moses. And they say, this is your fault. If you didn't come here, if you didn't try to save us, we wouldn't be in this predicament. So again, Moses is the ineffectual leader, the ineffectual deliverer. He is trying to liberate God's people, but is only making things worse. So if you're in a job or situation today where you are trying to do more with less, and you're being accused of being idle and lazy, God hears you. God knows the real situation. If you're in a situation where you've tried to do good and everyone's saying, you have put a sword in the hand of Pharaoh's servants and made us abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. People are saying, your attempts to do good are making things worse. You are not alone. You are with Moses. You are with the people of God today. These are not new problems that we have in this world. And God can deliver them. The deliverance of God is coming. It is coming in God's time. It is coming at the right time and not a minute sooner. So hang in there today, no matter where you are in that story. Today is March 19th, the day the church remembers Saint Joseph. Joseph. In the face of the circumstances that distressed even a man of such tenderness and obedience to God as Joseph, he accepted the vocation of protecting Mary and being a father to Jesus, being the father of Jesus. He is honored in Christian tradition for the nurturing care and protection he provided for the infant Jesus and his mother in taking them to Egypt to escape Herod's slaughter of the innocents and raising him in faith at Nazareth. The gospel according to Matthew pictures Joseph as a man of deep devotion. He is open to mystical experiences and he has compassion. We can see this in a couple of places in his life. He never says like, I don't think this is an angel talking to me. You know, the angel appears in his dream. In fact, Joseph doesn't say a word in the entire Bible. Not once do we have a word from Joseph. He is silent throughout the entire New Testament. It just says that he does things. He woke up, listened to the angel, took Mary as his wife. You can see the concern for Mary's reputation after the angel tells him this, that he doesn't want, he says he was minded to divorce her quietly, not make a big deal out of it. She's pregnant with someone else's baby. I'll just not make a big scene. I think there's some wisdom in that. I think big scenes don't always produce the kind of results we want. And Joseph knows that. Then when God tells him that, or the angel tells him that he is, that Mary has become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that he should marry her, he does what is difficult but good, and he doesn't argue with that, about that at all. Mary does discuss that with God, quite frankly, when the angel appears to her. But Joseph does not. Much is made in Christian tradition about the different ages of Joseph and Mary. a later Christian tradition, it's not in the Bible, has him much older than Mary, if nothing else, to explain away his disappearance after the age of 12 of Jesus, that he died or something like that. But there's no indication in the New Testament that Mary or Joseph were either very, very young or very, very old. They are people that are able to make a marriage contract by themselves. So Mary is not a child. She is a grown woman. And Joseph is a grown man. He's not a child either. It's interesting that there are no parents mentioned in their marriage working out this deal or anything like that. We might think that people in time past had arranged marriages or something like that. And certainly there could have been arrangements made by relatives or other people, but they are making this marriage together, and they are deciding on it together. And they are both agents in that. There's no other intermediaries, which tells us a little bit about them. Joseph is the father of Jesus. He is called that in the New Testament. He is not, as this text here I'm reading from says, being a father to Jesus. Yes, he was a father to Jesus, but he was Jesus' father in every real sense of that word. When your wife has a baby and you're married to her, that is your child. And Joseph is the father of Jesus. This concept is wrestled with in the New Testament, where Jesus is missing at the age of 12 in Jerusalem, and Mary says to Jesus, your father and I, we're looking for you. And Jesus' answer is, I had to be about my father's business. So Jesus' father is linguistically complex of Jesus' father being God, but Jesus' father is also Joseph. He is called Joseph the carpenter. Jesus is never called a carpenter. He is called the son of the carpenter, the son of Joseph the carpenter. And so we see him as a worker. The word for carpenter is builder, tecton, where we get our word technology from. He is a worker of some kind, maybe house builder, builder of buildings, maybe carpenter in the sense that we think of it as guy making little things out of wood, perhaps. But we don't really know exactly what he did for a living, but we know that word means builder, could mean stoneworker, could mean woodworker, a number of words, ranges of possibilities. But he was not known to be a some sort of high official in the government or rabbi or something like that. He is a worker, someone who does the good dignity of hard work in his time and place. And that's really all we know. We don't know what happens to Joseph. This is the mystery of the New Testament. Remember, the Bible is concerned about the storyline, the history of salvation. The Bible does not generally concern itself with details that aren't that necessary to the story. So we don't really know what happens to Joseph. He disappears, though, somewhere along the way, to the point where when Jesus is 33 and is being crucified, he recognizes that as the oldest son in the family, he then transfers the responsibility of the oldest son to John, his disciple. And it seems like Joseph is not there to do that, to have that responsibility. Jesus has had that responsibility for some time. People speculate what Jesus did before his earthly ministry started when he's 30 years old. Did he go to India? Did he go on a pilgrimage? Did he think great thoughts? Did he go to England? Did he go to America? What did he do? And the most basic answer, which we don't really know for sure, but is that he worked. He worked either with his dad or he worked somewhere else. But it is likely from the fact of Joseph's disappearance that he was providing for the family from maybe an earlier age than we even know, as he is the male head of the household, certainly by the time he is 30. And so Jesus' life included work as well. It wasn't all sermons and parables and miracles. It was real work. And that, too, is part of the story of Joseph. And the mystery surrounding Joseph is one that you can meditate on. I think it's good to meditate on that in the ways that families change for a number of reasons. Certainly death is a possibility that Joseph died. And yet there are other possibilities for Joseph, too, that we don't really fully know. And yet we do know one thing about him. And that is when God called him to do something really difficult, which was shameful and brought shame upon himself and probably his family and reputation, he listened to God and obeyed and protected his family, Mary and baby Jesus, from certain harm and peril. And that is the facts of Joseph's life that we celebrate today. O God, who from the family of thy servant David did raise up Joseph to be the guardian of the incarnate Son and the spouse of his virgin mother, give us grace to imitate his uprightness of life and his obedience to thy commands, the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. You'll notice our collect that we just prayed does sort of indicate the perpetual virginity of Mary. That is something that Anglican Christians for at least 500 years have not come down on one side or the other. Certainly the witness of the New Testament is the primary source of our information about this question of Mary's perpetual virginity. The New Testament makes it very clear that Well, I don't know if it's very clear, but the only thing mentioning it says that they did not have intimate relations until after Jesus was born. Make of that what you will. But I think it points to another thing, the wrestling on this question of Anglicans over the years. The early Anglicans, as they reformed the Church of Rome in England, felt that Mary was the perpetual virgin, and we witness to that in our Eucharistic prayers today. We say the Blessed Virgin Mary, indicating that. But I think it's good not to speculate on this question of Mary. I think it's better to not speculate on this question for anybody, including Mary. I think what we say about Mary is what we say about every one of us. So again, that ambiguity that we have in our tradition about Mary and Joseph, because he's part of this story too. When it comes to the virginity of Mary, we must talk about the virginity of Joseph as well. I think that we are safe to say that it is not a good thing to speculate about or talk about. And we won't talk about Mary and Joseph that way, and we won't talk about you that way. All right.